Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
That was powerful. I love lifting up the name of Jesus on Christmas Eve. He is the name above all names. He is who this is all about. And if anything happens of any worth in this room, it will not be that we have a nice Christmas service. It will be that the Holy Spirit moves in a powerful way. And I can sense that happening tonight. If you're just joining us, and I realize that we have a lot of people visiting, maybe some family from out of town, we've been in a Christmas series called Trust the Promise. And there's kind of some irony there because we started 2018 as a church with a sermon called Trust the Process. And now we're finishing with Trust the Promise. And what we've been saying is that the promises of God are the pathway to peace. And what I mean by that is that at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that in the account in Luke chapter 2, the angels sing glory to God and peace on earth, that basically summarizes what the Christmas story is all about. God has come down from heaven and the name of Jesus is glorified and people have been given access to peace. But so many times I feel like our tendency in searching for that peace is to look for it through our own plans, or even to over spiritualize it and ask God for the plan so that we can know all the details and feel peace in what feels like control but really isn't. And God doesn't give peace through plans. God gives peace through promises. And the Christmas story summarized is this: trust the promise, because we have a God who always delivers on what he promises. You know, whatever God promises with words, he delivers on with action. And only the promises of God can carry the certainty of the future into the circumstances of the present. So while we're trying to make plans, what we're really trying to do is make the future certain, which is impossible. But what God's promises can do is give you an assurance about what you can't see and pull it into the here and now to give you enough peace to face what you're facing. And a better way of saying that, to make it more memorable for you if you're a note taker in the room, is this: the pathway to personal peace runs through God's promises, not your plans. It's basically where we've been living. That if you want peace, and I assume you do, you know, peace to me is the greatest felt need of our church in 2018. We did a series back in April called The Good Shepherd from John chapter 10 that dealt with anxiety, and we have never preached a truth from the stage of our church that got that resounding of a response than when I made the simple statement, I'm a sheep. Yeah. Like, talking about being sheep is just setting people free. Why? Because we got people of all ages and different life seasons in our church who have been completely crippled and debilitated spiritually by anxiety. We're trying to control the future. We're trying to project a reality that we want to happen. We're trying to protect our kids. And while it's a good endeavor, they're in God's hands more than anything. I'm having to remember that right now. We just had our second daughter last week. And it's like, oh, yeah, she's beautiful. And I'm having to go, oh, my gosh, like, this is a life in the hands of God. And where you'll find peace is not in trying to control or figure out the hands of God. Where you'll find peace is when you stop looking for God's hands to do something and show you something and start reading what God has already said and promised you, that his hands will be faithful to deliver. See, the promises of God are how you get peace in the here and now. And so my challenge to us this Christmas season has been, let God speak personal and real promises into your life. If you'll take long enough to listen, God will say stuff through his word by the power of the Holy Spirit specific to you that you can hold on to and hold on to and hold on to, because he's always faithful to keep his promises. And I want you to personalize those. I really do. I believe that the promises God has made me in my own one-on-one time with him are of higher value to me than anything on this earth that I could own. The promises of God to me personally, I consider them my diamonds. When I read the words that God has spoken to me, I can just see the value in them because I know that's where the peace is found. You can acquire whatever you want to acquire this side of heaven. You can have circumstances go the exact way you want them, but you will never truly have access to the peace of God unless you learn to trust the promises of God. And I believe that even more so tonight than we need to hear specific individual promises from God, I believe God has one promise from the Christmas story that he wants to speak over all of our lives, and it's the greatest promise that has ever been given. The reason why I feel like I need to preach this tonight is because I think it's possible to live your entire life as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, and never really live in the peace of God. It's possible. It's possible to keep coming to church. It's possible to keep having your time with the Lord. It's possible to make it just doing Christianity without ever really letting the peace of God get through to you. And I believe God's pathway to getting his peace in and through your life is when you and I hold on to his promises. And the special thing about tonight is that there's one promise that I believe offers more peace than any other promise God has ever made. Straight out of the Christmas story, the final message of Trust the Promise, the final message of 2018 at Auburn Community Church is titled, God with us. God with us. Also said, Emmanuel. Could you look at the person next to you and say, Emmanuel? Emmanuel. That's the word from the Christmas story that means God with us. I believe this promise, straight out of the Christmas story, is going to meet every life season and situation right where you are with peace that can only come from God. And the great thing about this promise is that it can speak to anyone going through anything. In a church like ours, with so many different generations represented in the room, so many different life backgrounds, so many different stories, you guys are going through different stuff. There's some families in our church that had a great year in one area of their family and a really hard year in other areas. Christmas time, I know, for a family that has lost someone too soon is not necessarily the joyful, happy occasion that the world makes it out to be. For a lot of you, Christmas is when you're reminded of who you've lost and a reminder of tragedy. For others of you, this year was a year where you ran from God more than any other year in your life. And I believe in all those situations that are all over the map and in between, there's this one promise from God that Christmas is all about, God with us, Emmanuel, that has the capacity to bring peace to every single one of us at the exact same time. And if you go with me on this, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you in a powerful way. Are you ready? All right, if you got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. This is the first chapter of the New Testament and the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's one of two detailed accounts of the Christmas story. The other one, probably the most popular account of the Christmas story, is in Luke chapter 2. And I love that we read the Christmas story yesterday. How cool was yesterday? We read the Christmas story and the crucifixion story back to back. And it was so amazing to see how those two things are connected. I want to show you Matthew chapter 1 and how the Christmas story through the life of this man named Joseph meets us in the here and now. I want to start in verse 18. If you're there, say I'm there. Y'all got to stay with me. Here we go. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We'll read all the way to verse 25. The word of God says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That's awkward. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus that I want to stop right there and just highlight a few things. Number one, I hope that we never reread stories from the Bible that we've heard our entire lives without fully feeling the weight of what they looked like in that moment. I think it's easy for us to look back at the Christmas story and read into it all this romance and all this amazingly starry night that was so perfect. No, you got a 9-month-old pregnant woman on a donkey, like we talked about yesterday. And just because Courtney just gave birth, I know like that would be hard. But on top of that, you've got two teenagers who are engaged to be married when 2,000 years ago, to be engaged was to be betrothed. You were already married in the eyes of the law. There was no breaking off the engagement. Everything's clean. Everybody gets their wedding gift back. We're good. Scare, but we're good. No, no, no. If you were engaged, the only thing that hadn't happened is you didn't live together yet and you hadn't consummated the marriage. But you were married in the eyes of the law. So Joseph decides he's going to divorce Mary quietly. Now, that's a big deal. It tells you what a great guy Joseph was, because he could have easily been like, hey, we're engaged, and that baby's not mine. It is not, and I just want to get out of here. I want you to know I'm not a part of this. No, he's like trying to protect her. I think there's a part of him that already knew that God was in this and didn't really know how to explain it all. And so I love that God appears through an angel in a dream, and the angel tells him, no, 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 you're going to take her as your wife, and you're going to give him the name Jesus, which means salvation. And then the angel gives this explanation to Joseph. Now, there's some moments in your life where God's going to call you to do something so crazy that he'll give you more details than he does in other situations. And he goes, there's a prophecy called Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 7. If you don't know anything about the Old Testament, God had made this promise to Israel that one day there was going to be a baby born of a virgin that would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, when you read Emmanuel on the screen, you see it with an I. And I always wondered this growing up. I was like, why is Emmanuel spelled different every time we sing it or see it? It's like sometimes it's an I, sometimes it's an E. Is that the same word? Yes, it's the exact same word translated from two different languages. When you see Emmanuel with an I, it's being translated from Hebrew in the Old Testament. When you see it with an E, it's being translated from Greek in the New Testament. So because the angel is quoting Isaiah, that's why it says, I, Emmanuel. The angel's going, Joseph, you are in the line of David. This child of the Holy Spirit is going to be that sign from God. He is going to be God with us. Now, everybody look up here. This is where I got to stop preaching the typical Christmas message where I tell you all the details of Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2 and give you something nice to think about and let you go and eat ham. This is where I've got to kind of bring us together for a second and say, the fact that the angel proclaimed God with us to Joseph 2,000 years ago has the capacity to give you more peace than anything else God could tell you tonight. So this isn't just about celebrating and looking at and highlighting a story that unfolded in history. This is the greatest story forever told. And I believe the promise that God wants to get through to us is summed up in this. God has come down to be with us. And if you read through the scriptures, even beyond the Christmas story, God has this pattern of over and over and over again. Instead of telling humanity the details of all he's going to do through his plan, he tells them about his promises. And the greatest promise God has ever made is God with us. Did you know the greatest promise of God? You can write this down. The greatest promise of God is the presence of God. Amen. There is no promise God has ever made that will ever get above the fact that God has told you he will be with you and you can take him to the bank on that. The greatest promise of God is the presence of God. And I believe the way God wants to get peace to your situation, whatever you're going through tonight, is through it actually getting inside of your soul that God has come down from heaven to be with you. When you read through the scriptures, you'll read this pattern. God calls broken, sinful people to do crazy things, and he doesn't tell them how he's going to do it, or when he's going to do it, or where he's going to do it. Like I said, rarely he'll give a little more detail when he knows you need that kind of help. But most of the time, God calls a guy like Abraham, who's in his 90s, and says, you're going to be the father of a nation. And he's like, no, I'm not. I'm 90. And so is my wife, and we have no kids. That's impossible. And you know what God says at that point? He doesn't say, I'm God. Here's how I'm going to do it. His name's going to be Isaac. He's going to have two sons that fight a lot. And we're going to go with Jacob. And no, you know what he says to Abraham? If you read Genesis, you know what he says? He says, I will be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm not, even when he calls Abraham from his home, Abraham, get up and go to the place I will show you. Isn't that just like God? Go where? I'll show you. When? I'll be with you though. Like it's his presence. And then he has a son named Isaac. Isaac has two sons, like I said, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, he's a confusing guy. If you ever need someone to relate to who's as broken and as sinful as you, read the story of Jacob. God uses some messed up people. He can use you. He's using me right now. It's crazy. God's pattern of using broken people for his purposes. And when Jacob gets confused about how in the world God is going to use him, you know what God tells Jacob? I'm with you. As I was with your fathers, I'm with you. And then you follow the story, and it gets down to a guy named Moses who gets called to lead the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. And do you know what God says to Moses? God does not lay out the details of all the plagues he's going to send. He does not lay out, hey, you're going to get to the sea, then just hold up the staff, and then here's what's, and then I'm going to close it, Prince of Egypt. He doesn't show him a clip. Like, he does not show him the plan ahead of time. You know what God says to Moses? I'm with you. In fact, scripture says about Moses, it says, to most, God would speak through dreams, like he did through Joseph. But to Moses, God spoke face to face, like a man would with his friend. And God was with Moses. And then, you know what happens? Moses dies, and the people of God are called right when Moses dies to enter into the promised land under the leadership of a guy named Joshua. And when Joshua rises up to leadership in Israel, Joshua chapter 1, do you know what God says to Joshua? Go into the land I have given you. If you're Joshua in that moment, you are going, God, you are messed up. You are on something because I am looking at the land you just said you've given me. And there are people groups stronger than us, more numerous than us. There's this one city in there called Jericho, and they have walls higher than I've ever seen walls get built. There's so many people groups, and we're this weak group that we barely got out of slavery, and then we didn't have the faith to take the land when we should have in the first place. How are you going to do this? And you want to know what God says to Joshua? I'll show you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In a moment where it would make more sense than ever for God to distribute a detailed plan, God goes, Joshua, remember how I was with Moses, your mentor? Yeah, that's how much I'm gonna be with you. Okay, can you add on to that? Yeah. I'll never leave either. You know, that's the exact thing God wants to say to you tonight. And if you'll let it get through to you, it has the capacity to give you more peace than the explanation of why that you think you need, than the details of who and what and where you think you need. And all the things that you and I are tempted to think will deliver peace can be replaced with a promise if we'll let the promise of God's presence mean what it truly means. Joshua 1:9. God's not done. Watch this. Some of you knew this. You heard this in youth group. You ready? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. How does God want to make you not afraid and not discouraged? His presence. Watch. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Are you watching a pattern unfolding in the Bible? When God should, in our eyes, be giving instructions, he's reminding of his presence. I'm with you. I'll be with you. You can be strong and courageous, Joshua. This makes no sense to a human's mind. But I'm telling you, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And here's where this message collided with my life in a crazy way. So every time I'm reading the scriptures, I'm always looking for some kind of diamond that God can reveal to me. And sometimes some of the greatest things I see in the scriptures are found in the footnotes. So if you'll notice, if you're still open to Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 21 in your Bible. Look where it says, you will give him the name Jesus. There's probably a footnote in your Bible. Look at that footnote in the bottom. What does it say? It says, Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua. So remember Emmanuel with the I is Old Testament, with the E is New Testament. Joshua, Hebrew, becomes Jesus in the Greek. And so I'm reading this and I'm preparing this message about how God is with us. And I'm like, oh yeah, God's promise to Joshua was his presence. Yeah, it's a theme that runs through it all. And then I read that footnote and I was like, you know what? I'm just gonna go back in my Bible to Joshua. And part of the reason why I wanted to go back to Joshua chapter 1 is because Joshua chapter 1 was the first sermon I preached to Auburn Community Church. So I was 25 years old. My wife and I moved to Auburn from Metro Atlanta, Georgia to start this church. And we're not like Auburn people. We are now. But we didn't have any family that went to Auburn. Like the first time we came to Auburn was to decide whether or not we were starting a church here. So we're not like those people who just love Auburn and want to live here and start a ministry here. Like we had no plans for Auburn at all whatsoever. God will erase your plans and replace them with better ones real fast. And so we came to Auburn. And part of the reason why I was even like curious about starting a church here was because my wife was sure about it. Husbands in the room, some of the ways to know the will of God the fastest are so simple. Just ask your wife. And so Courtney is like, man, I feel like we're supposed to start a church in Auburn. Well, 4 years ago, I was painting an external picture of confidence and bravery to everyone who knew me. But what was happening inside me were voices that were so overwhelming with discouragement, and only the people in the room who have ever set out to do something that requires faith know what I'm talking about. It were these voices like, you are 25 years old. You have no business starting a church. Now, part of that's the lie from the enemy, and part of that's just true. I mean, I was not ready at all. And you know what's crazier about our church is that we weren't starting our church with any sort of denomination, with any sort of church planting network. We had a couple of families in a hardware store 4 years ago. And so crazy that God even gave us the faith to do it. But we moved down here and I'm like, okay, I got to write my first sermon series as a lead pastor. And our church, of course, didn't have a building. Still don't, but working on that. And I was like, oh man, I'm gonna call the first sermon series Church Without Walls. It just sounded so cool to me back then. And it wasn't cool back then. It's cool now. You see the shirts all over town. It's like, oh, Church Without Walls. Let me tell you, 4 years ago, it was like, this is weird. And then I was like, okay, so what am I going to preach on? And I was like, oh, Joshua, because they go around the walls of Jericho, and then the walls fall down. Like, the walls fall. Church Without Walls. This will be so cool and trendy, and it was not. And so I started our church with a 10-week series from the book of Joshua. Way too long. 10 weeks. Wow. I mean, people were just lost by week 4. And so was I. It was my first time doing this. And so I preached first night of our church, August 17th, 2014. I preached from Joshua chapter 1. So I'm getting this sermon ready and I read the footnote and I'm like, I want to go back to Joshua for a second. And I went back in my Bible to Joshua chapter 1. And you don't have to believe me in telling you this. I do not remember when I wrote what I saw, but I flipped back in my Bible from Matthew chapter 1 to Joshua chapter 1. The Bible I was preaching from the first night we had a Sunday gathering together as a church. And do you know what I saw? Look at the screen. And I can't explain the weight of me even seeing those words 4 years later and knowing how freaked out I was and knowing how many questions I had for God. And do you want to know what God gave me in that moment? Totally unprepared, totally out of my element, totally uncomfortable, thinking, no, this is never going to work. And how in the world are we going to do this? How in the world are we going to get funding? How in the world are we going to get a place? You know what God didn't do? He didn't say, here's a list of all the families that are going to say yes. Here's the list of all the different venues, which would have been long, that you're going to meet in over the next 4 years. Here's all that. You know what he said? I'm with you. And so for some reason, I wrote, don't trust the plan, because there is none. Trust the promise. You need to know that the promise of God's presence has the capacity to give you more peace than your plans or even God's plans that you think you need to see. If God had any detail of his plan that he needed to show you, you would have already seen it. Whatever you have not seen is intentional. And God wants you to know that he is a father who gives promises, not a boss who gives plans. See, bosses and owners give plans and say, carry out my plan. Fathers give promises and say, I'll be with you because I love you. Amen. Do you want to know why God said, I'll be with you so many times through the scriptures? Because it was the only thing about his relationship with us that was in question because of sin. Sin never, ever caused God not to love us. It just caused God to be unable to be near us. But what makes God able to be near sinful humanity? The fact that God came down to be with us and bridge the gap between us and God. And so the promise of the presence of God is what's available this Christmas to give you peace. And it's when you don't just agree with that statement externally, but you receive it internally for all that it's worth, that you will truly have peace. Why does God do that? Here's why. This is going to awaken so many of you. Because more than God wants to instruct you, he wants to love you. He's a father. And so we want the instructions. And God's like, I didn't create you to be a machine. I created you to be my child. And I believe, one last time in 2018, y'all, I believe you have breath in your lungs for your heavenly Father to love you. And it is only when the love of God breaks through into a cold, hardened heart that things start to change. Only love can do that. And I'm not just saying that because I've been watching so much Frozen. Okay? It's so crazy being a parent, y'all. I just can't get it. We've seen it so many times. And it's like, and break the frozen heart. So I just thought, I know you did too, babe. Welcome back to church. I love you. And we got baby Elliot making her debut, but don't get distracted because she can't handle all of your cheers and care. And please don't like run up to meet her after this because it's flu season, so stay away. Anyway, you're welcome. Here's what I want to say. Every Christmas, I'm tempted to preach to the person who's too smart for Christianity because I realize that a lot of people come to church around Christmas and Easter that just come because their family make them come and then they go to dinner and move on. And so I'm always tempted to talk to the person who's doubting whether or not this is actually real. And I actually did a sermon for you 2 years ago. I talked about the wise men. Did you know when Jesus was born, all the super spiritual people were not paying any attention? Yeah. No one noticed, but the really smart people over in the East, like, because that's smart, like, I'm talking China, Persia area, real smart. I'm dead serious. They made the trip from there to Bethlehem, which did not take one night, which I just want to remind you, the wise men, they weren't there the night Jesus was born. So your nativity needs to change. Just move the wise men a little bit. They're on their way. And so I always want to preach to people who are doubting Christianity and be like, hey, like, you need to know there's an on-ramp for you. But you know what I realized this year? People who say they just can't buy into this because they're too smart, because they embrace science, because they, man, I don't buy any of that. The most logical conclusion you can make with half a brain about this planet is that it was created, not that it came from nothing. And so if you're smart at all, you know some kind of design happened to create life like this. The reason why you don't believe in God is not because you're too smart. The reason why you don't believe in God is because you refuse to let God love you. Amen. It's love that can warm even the person who has been the most standoffish toward Christianity. So I believe if you're here tonight, you don't buy into all this, I would just ask you to consider whether or not the issue is not intellect, but love. And maybe you have been made by a heavenly Father who's saying loud and clear to you by the words being spoken in this room, I love you, and he's not letting you miss it. He's with you. Now, before we go tonight, how does God with us actually produce the peace we want it to produce? Because it won't produce it just because some people said amen and we sing some songs and we leave tonight. That peace will not come unless you, by faith, activate two very key things, and they're going to be so simple tonight. I want to talk about God with us. Can you look at the person next to you and say, God is with you? God is with you. It'll feel good. Look at the person you just ignored and say, I'm so glad I sat next to you tonight. I'm so glad. How do you let this get through to you? This is going to be so simple. Number one, believe Jesus is for you. Believe Jesus is for you. So when we say God with us, we're not just saying that Jesus came down from heaven so that God could be close to us in proximity. We're saying Jesus came down from heaven to announce loud and clear that God is on your team. And I believe the most powerful transformation that can happen in the life of someone who claims to be a Christian is to go from thinking that God is trying to keep something from you and that God is trying to limit you to seeing that God is actually so for you. And his heart for your life is to liberate you to live the one life you were created for. Do you know God wants you to enjoy the fullness of pleasure because he knows it's only in relationship with him that you'll find it. He wants you to have purpose. He definitely wants you to have peace. He wants you to have everything that you feel your soul starving for. And he knows the only place you're going to get it is in him. But he's not holding it away from you. He gave it to you by sending Jesus. And the message of Christmas begins the moment you agree with God that God is actually on your side. You know that God is not trying to hold life away from you. Jesus came and he said, I am life, and I've come to give it to the full, to anyone who wants it. And now I want to read to you what I believe are the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture from Romans chapter 8. And I told our team before this, honestly, I can just put these verses on the screen and sit down right here, and God would do something special. You ready? This is what the Apostle Paul summarized about the gospel. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? In response to the gospel, what should be said? You ready? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I love this. Do you want to know how for you God is? If God is for us, who can be against us? What does that mean? Whenever you read a verse that's quoted a lot in Scripture, you need to ask yourself, what's he actually saying? Is Paul saying that if God is for you, no one can be against you? No, he's not saying that. Because God can be for you and you can have a lot against you. And some of you know that, and that's why you don't have peace right now. Yeah, okay, God's for me, but cancer is not. Divorce is not. Addiction is not. Slavery is not. Family dysfunction is not. So, okay, God's for me. That doesn't do anything for all that's against me. Why does Paul say, if God is for us, who can be against us? He's not saying, if God is for you, no one will be against you. He's saying, if God is for you, he's the only one who gets a vote. Like, he's the only opinion who matters. And ultimately, regardless of what you're facing in the here and now that's taking away your peace, the fact that the God of the universe who created you, who sent Jesus to die and save you, has voted on your behalf and said, for you. So for you that I'm willing to send Jesus. And I love this. It goes on to say, it is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus. What a weird statement. Who condemns? Paul goes, no one. Oh yeah, Jesus. Which one is it, Paul? It's both. Who's going to stand up to condemn you? No one, because the one who's on the judgment seat is the one who died to save you. So if you're here today and you're in so much fear about whether or not God will judge you, see this. The one who will judge your life in eternity came down from heaven to die on a Roman cross to save you. You have nothing to fear in the presence of God because he's on your team. The blood of Jesus has welcomed you into the throne room with confidence. And so now, the one who I'm afraid is going to judge me is the one who died to save me. So who's going to condemn me? No one. If God is for me, who can be against me? And if he gave us his own son, how will he not graciously give us all things? You know what all things means in the Greek? things. Listen, the greatest present God could ever give you is his presence. Ooh. And I love that English gives us both of those. It was kind of lame, but kind of cool. It was like 50-50. Okay? It's so cool. Because we're over here excited about all the gifts that we're going to open tomorrow. And Paul's over here like, if God gave you Jesus, there's like nothing he's not willing to give you. You know what that means? God cares about every single detail of your life. If he bankrupted heaven to save you, he also cares about your kids. He also cares about your future. He also cares about your finances. He cares about every little detail of your life because he sent Jesus from heaven to save you. God could not be more for you. So when I say God with us, I don't mean, oh, he's close and that's it. I mean like with you on your team. I mean died to save you, not waiting to condemn you. I mean if God is for you, there is nothing you are facing that you need to fear. You can have perfect peace, and we'll bring it all together in verse 37. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. I love that Paul's like, anything you can think of cannot take away the fact that God is for you. And I always pay close attention to Paul's language because he's being so extensive with his list, and it almost seems like he left something really important out. If you tune me out, you need to look up here right now. It's about to be good. He says, neither angels nor demons, death nor life, yeah, all encompassing, present nor future. Wait, what? Hey, Paul, you skipped the past. He skipped the past, and the past is the reason why so many of you don't feel like God is for you right now, because you know what's true about your past, and you walk into a space like this, and you go, dude, I'd love to buy into that, but you don't know what's back here. And then Paul doesn't even mention the past in his list, and you're like, yeah, see, that's why God's not with me, why God's not for me. You want to know why Paul doesn't mention the past? Because all these things are still unfolding in real time right now in the already but not yet reality that we live in. The past has already been bought. So Paul doesn't even feel the need to list it because it's already in God's hands. Do you know your past is not your own? God has taken it and willingly put Jesus on the cross on your behalf. How do you know that? Because that's in the past. And if that's in the past, so is yours. And you need to leave it where it belongs, on the cross of Jesus. God is with you. God is for you. And he's not basing that on your behavior. He's basing that on the sacrifice that was placed on a cross for you. God is for you, ACC. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. Believe it. And so what do you mean believe Jesus is for you? I mean agree with God. The most spiritual thing you can do every morning of your life is say, God, you're right. You're right about me. You're right about my life. You're right, just right about everything. And when you start to agree with God, the peace that has seemed so fleeting will suddenly become accessible to you. That's number one. Believe Jesus is for you. Somebody say believe. Believe. Number two, equally as important, receive Jesus within you. Receive Jesus within you. See, I wish I could tell you that simply intellectually agreeing to the facts that God is with you and for you will give you peace. It won't. It is only when by faith we surrender and allow the life of Jesus to come within us that peace truly arrives. So you can agree with everything I've said so far in this sermon, but if you skip this part, the peace of God will always seem fleeting to your life. It's not enough to just go, God, I believe you're with me. If you're not willing to say, God, I surrender and I receive Jesus within me. Jesus died so that the Holy Spirit would come and fill us with his life as a deposit for the future, so that you can live the life Jesus died for you to live in the here and now, and so that you can spend eternity with the God of the universe. And so I'm not asking you tonight to agree with the fact that God loves you. That's a fact whether you agree with it or not. I'm asking you to, by faith, surrender so that Jesus can live within you. And when you stop simply believing and start receiving, what does John chapter 1 say? To those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. We love to make feel-good statements like, man, everybody's a child of God. No, they're not. They are not. God has one child, and his name's Jesus. And John chapter 1 says, if you receive him and believe in his name, you can become a child of God in him. But if you don't have him, you are separated from the peace of God, and more importantly, you're separated from the presence of God forever. And I don't want that to be your story, and the great thing, it doesn't have to be. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, including the fact that God is with you, for you, and can be within you. What does it take for God to be within you? Surrender. Jesus, I give you my life. Why would any other reaction be logical? If the realities I just described are actually true, how in the world would a half-hearted attend church sometimes reaction look like something that makes sense? It doesn't. The only rightful reaction is, Jesus, you can have everything. You're for me. You're with me. I receive it. And the way to receive is simply by faith. I love the way Matthew's gospel ends. It's where this message is going to end tonight. So Matthew chapter 1 began with Emmanuel at the birth of Jesus. Over the course of time, Jesus lives the perfect life, dies on a cross, rises from the dead, comes back, and then he ascends into heaven. Do you know the last thing Jesus said before he went back into heaven? Watch this, and I'll leave you with it tonight. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The gospel begins with God with us, and the gospel ends never. He's still with us. Alpha and Omega, I'm with you always and I'm not going anywhere. All it takes tonight, whether you've called yourself a Christian for 30 years or this is the first time you've been in church in 2018, all it takes is a yes. I receive your life within me. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. You can put your notes away. Let's stand up all over this room. We're going to sing one more song before we leave this space. And I'm going to ask that in these moments, you would give people the opportunity to come to God for the very first time. I don't know your story, but I do know for some of you, this is the first moment that you've actually felt like God is accessible for you. And we want to give you an opportunity to step into that life. What could be more important this Christmas than entering into your eternal home? Let's bow our heads all over this room.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.